This is what happened to Paul and Silas after Paul cast out an evil spirit who made her masters a lot of money by fortune telling. Acts 16:22, the crowd rose up against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in the house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. Amen.
Impressive. This week, some of you submitted a lot of questions about singing, which is awesome, because it shows our desire to want to know as much about it as we can, to give God our very best, was a point that Tom made several times in it. And so I didn't count them, but it seems like there were about 12 to 15 questions that some of you had about singing, really quality questions. Some were new to me anyway, and some of them will take time to work out and get the answers to you. So I'm saying this, that we may talk about singing next week. We won't talk about a cappella today. I told you we would last week, but I'm answering some of those questions. But if you have questions, please submit those about anything to do with singing, and I'll put those in the queue, and I'll probably have two more lessons perhaps, and I'd like to answer any questions that you might have. But anyway, thank you all for those that submitted them. They were great, and I look forward to getting some more. So we're just playing with PowerPoint for the moment to get it right here. So we're going to talk about singing today. And my eyes are good, but they're not that good. Let's turn to Ephesians 5:19. That's a good place to start. And if I'm not in my notes exactly, that's okay. But Ephesians 5:19, I'll wait for Jeff to kind of signal me. We can make some good progress here. There's a few passages in the New Testament that talk about singing, and two of them are almost parallel. I mean, they're just almost identical. One is in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. We'll look at it too. And one is in Ephesians 5, 19. And this, a question arose here in Ephesians chapter 5, 18. 18 says this: "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." And then it goes on to talk about singing. It says, "Before the Spirit, speaking," continued thought. Don't get drunk, be filled with the Spirit, "speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. So the question was this. Someone asked it. They said, don't get drunk, but be filled with the Spirit. Is Paul, he's writing to the Ephesians, this is the church in Ephesus, is he implying that they're getting drunk in the services? Is this a problem with them? Drinking while they're worshiping God? That's the question. I asked it, someone else asked it, and Jeff, are we good to go? We are. Okay. So we read this already, right there. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. Dissipation means like the prodigal son. It means wasteful, reckless, and it means that a person that is involved in dissipation, they don't care about the consequences. That's oftentimes what happens when people get drunk. Some of us in this audience can speak about that with experience. And dissipation means reckless and careless and just wasteful. So that's what happens when we get drunk. But be filled with the Spirit. So is Paul asking them, is he telling them not to get drunk in the assembly? And I'm going to say no. The drunkenness in the assembly of the Ephesians was not even an issue at all. How do we know? Revelation 2:2. They had some issues, but they were good in some things. Jesus says this about the church in Ephesus that Paul wrote to. I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance and that you cannot tolerate evil men. No, they didn't get drunk in their assembly. They wouldn't tolerate that. What they did was they left their first love, if you want to read the rest of Revelation 2. But no, they stood up for truth. They stood up for doing what's right. And no, they didn't have a problem with drunkenness. Then why is Paul mentioning it at all? Did any churches have a problem with drunkenness during the assembly? Maybe. We don't know. There's 1 Corinthians 11 where he says, when you come together, this is to partake of the Lord's Supper, you don't come together for the better, you come together for the worse. In other words, Paul is saying, it's so bad when the Corinthian church met. It would be better if they didn't meet at all because of the sinfulness going on. And some of you, you know, don't have anything to eat, and others of you are getting drunk. Were they getting drunk in the word service? We don't know. Because the word drunk there can stand for gluttony, overindulging. It can stand for alcoholic intoxication, but we don't know. If you read in Revelation, and I don't know if I wrote that down for us, but there's a woman, she spiritual figure, and she's getting drunk on the blood of the saints. Not literal drunkenness. Just being sated with it, just overindulging it. So, Ephesians, no, they weren't getting drunk. Corinthians, maybe. The word can go both ways. We don't know. Sometimes it's a hyperbole, it's over-exaggeration. But the point doesn't change. Paul said, don't get drunk, be filled with the Spirit. Can you see a connection there? Because in both cases, what's happening is the person chooses worldliness or drunkenness, or they choose being filled with the Spirit, and both of those choices completely control our thoughts. Drunkenness, we let something else overtake our thoughts. We make bad decisions. We make decisions we wouldn't make if we weren't intoxicated, but it's kind of dominating. And I'm assuming that some of you have known alcoholics or have been alcoholics or had them in your family. With my Native American background, we had a few that died from alcoholism, and it just takes over the person. So he's saying, don't do that. You have a choice. These are two polar opposites. You can get drunk with wine and give your control over to something that is in the control of Satan, or you can be filled with the Spirit, make righteous decisions, live in a godly way, and we have that choice. Every day we have the choice what to fill, be filled with, alcohol, drugs, or the Spirit. But what? How do you do that? How do you actually become filled with the Spirit? Well, there's a couple of clues that we have right here. We'll go to the next slide, though, I think. This. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, if we check out the parallel passage in Colossians 3:16 against Ephesians 5:18, one says, don't get drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit. The other one says, let Christ richly dwell within you. So what does dwell mean? To dwell means to be inhabited by, to be filled by, is the idea here. So don't be filled with wine, but be filled in Colossians 3:16, the parallel path, be filled with the words of Christ. Let them dwell in you, fill you up, control your thinking by choice, free will. But let that decision be filled with His Word. Guide your life. So they're opposite, they're polar opposites. Both will affect our thinking, and each person has to choose which to be filled with. Worldliness or godliness. Now, I'm going to go back just a second. One more thing. This being filled with the Word of Christ, check this out. We get a little hint on how to go about that in both of these passages right here. Be filled with the Spirit, and then it goes on. This is what they call a participle. It's a verb form, but it's connecting a new thought to being filled with the Spirit. One of the ways to be filled with the Spirit is to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Psalms are the Word of God. They're inspired, but spiritual songs and hymns, the songs we choose to sing here, are based upon Bible truth. They're based upon truth and goodness and spiritual things. So when we do these things, when we speak to one another, psalms, hymns, and spiritual song, we are being filled with the Spirit and helping fill each other with these spiritual thoughts. In Colossians 3:16, it's just about the same. It says, with all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another with the same thing, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So that's one way to get filled, but there's more. Remember when Jesus fasted for 40 days? He's baptized. Immediately, he was led out in the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. So first he fasts. He goes 40 days without eating. That's about the most a healthy person can live without taking in food, about 40 days. So he's 40 days, so he's extremely hungry, extremely weak physically, because that's what happens to the human body, and his body was human. So at his weak moment now, that's when Satan comes along. And he says in verse Matthew 4:3, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. But he answered and said, it is written. Written, I mean, God said it. Man shall not live on bread only, bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So on bread alone, Jesus is saying, yeah, you need food. Sue will die without it, and he will die without it. We need food. But food only sustains the temporary physical life that we're in right now for a short while. Why? The Word of God that proceeds out of his mouth, that feeds us forever. The Word of God gives us eternal life. And so Jesus is saying, you need both. Of course you do. God made us that way. But they're not equal. The words of God way outweigh the physical food when we have to make a choice, and Jesus did. But he knew also the promises, right? He knew as soon as he passed this test, he had a job to do. God had plans for him. And if he chose not to sin, God would feed him. He would be okay. And we know that. You know that, right? We have promises from God as well along those lines. Matthew 6:32, Jesus is saying, "For your heavenly Father knows you need all these things." If we read the context, he knows you need food. He knows you need clothing. He knows that. "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So Jesus is saying, you put the right priorities. You put learning the word of God and living it, you know, putting righteousness first in the kingdom. You do that, you're going to have the food you need, the clothing. God will take care of the physical need. It's just a promise. And so when we're faced with making some difficult decisions, as Jesus was, we cling to the promise, because God, he will not let us starve to death. There's other passages that say the same thing. David said, "When I was young, now I'm old." So he's saying he lived a long time in the book of Psalms, "and I have yet to see the children. I have yet to see the children of God, of God's righteous begging for bread." The righteous don't starve to death. They may go hungry, as Jesus did. They will not die of hunger. Lots of promises. So we put the word of God as the one we want to feast on when we have to make a choice. You know, there was a cattle rancher. He will take care of our physical needs. There was a cattle rancher named Jethro that wanted to become rich, and he figured out how to do it. If he could somehow keep the cattle fat but reduce the cost of food, he'd make a lot more money, because cattle are expensive. So what he did was he started out with a little bit of sawdust in with their grain and the other foods that they eat. He gave them 10% sawdust and about 90% food. And he gave them time, you know, I don't know how many weeks between each, but he bumped it to 20% sawdust, 30% water, 40% sawdust. It would give them time to get used to that and to hopefully digest the sawdust. And he's getting pretty far along, and one of his friends said, "Well, hey, Jethro, how's your experiment working?" He says, "I don't know." He said, "I got them to 90% sawdust, and I didn't get to finish the experiment. They all died on me." God won't do that. He will take care of the physical needs, because Jesus says he knows we need those things. And he's there because he's a promise giver and a promise keeper. So another question that came up, at least two people asked this. If we went back to Ephesians 9, it says, "Sing to one another in psalms, hymns, and spirits of song." Who are we singing to? One, and both passages tell us to sing to Christians, and both passages tell us to sing to God with thanksgiving. So when we sing to both, because we're supposed to, speaking to one another, psalms, hymns, spirits of song, singing with thanksgiving to the Lord, are they equal? When we prioritize, I think we should know that. Are they equal? What is our goal when we're singing? God and Christians alike, God superior? Well, we're to sing to both, but one is certainly a priority. When you enter an auditorium like this, there's this mindset that many people have. They enter an auditorium like a theater for concerts, movies, graduations. They enter an auditorium and they go, "Huh, I'm in an auditorium. I guess I'm part of the audience if I'm in an auditorium." And there's an audience mentality. I think it's just natural. I probably had it. There's an audience mentality among many believers. I'm here as an audience to listen to that guy preach or to join my fellow Christian, but I'm part of an audience. But we're not. Absolutely No Christian in this room is part of an audience, because in worship, God is the audience. He's the audience. We just sang, what, four songs so far? And we prayed, and even though we have a song leader, we're praying with the song leader. And even when you're listening to a sermon, whether you like it, the sermon or not, you're evaluating, saying, is that right or not? You're listening. I'll check on that when I get home. But everything we do in here, everything for all the baptized believers is part of vertical worship. Our singing, which is our theme really for today, believe it or not, but our singing is to go way through this ceiling and reach the very throne of God, because He's the one. He's the one that we're worshiping. He's the one we sing thanksgiving to. And we have so many reasons to be grateful. But we are not an audience, not even those of you that don't have a job to do. You are worshipers of the mighty God. And that's why we're here. Part of the reason we're here on Sunday assemblies. Yes, we're singing to both, but one, singing to God is absolutely a priority. In fact, again, you can tell from the context if you read it carefully. We're to speak to one another. Yeah, that's important. Psalms, hymns, spirits of song. Singing, though, it tells who we're singing to. We speak to one another, but we're singing and making melody with our heart to the Lord. That's the main clause. And you say, well, how does that work? Because somebody answered the question and asked the question. And so how does that work? How do we... One question one person, Christian asked was, well, can we do that? Are we speaking to one another in Psalms? And I'm going to have to reword the question, but are we speaking to one another when we're singing to God and thankfulness? We sure are. Shelley, don't speak, but could you hear anybody behind you or in front of you singing today? And you read the words, right? And so we're learning. We're learning. And we're speaking to one another, and that's one way. They asked this question, though. What about the song that says, did you take time to pray? That's not that line right there isn't addressed to God. That's addressed to us, Sarah and Taryn and me. Did you take time to pray? I think that's okay. It does say we can speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spirits of songs. The priority is to God, but sure. Sure, I think we can have songs like that. I'm good with that. But here's our key, praising God. So anytime we do that, we're still taking it into our souls. We're still hearing the words that encourage us and remind us of the protections and the promises God gives us. And so we learn whether it's a song directly to us or whether it's to God. There's still a lot going on because these songs come out of Bible topics. Colossians 3:16, similar as I said, let the word of Christ richly dwell in you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Pretty much the same idea. But singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. There you go again. Here's the main clause. This is what we're doing while this happens with wisdom. Oh, what would wisdom be? Well, because the context is singing, it wouldn't be the Genesis class, Bill, in my understanding. The wisdom here, even though I know it was awesome because I've heard you teach, this wisdom is in the way we sing. And we talked about it a little last week, but when we sing, if we're using wisdom, we are selecting songs that are edifying. We do that a lot. We're selecting songs where everybody knows what the words mean, or we're not teaching them. Like we said last week, 2 weeks ago, Night with Ebon Pinion, Brooded Over the Veil, Marching to Zion, a lot of people know that. But if we're not using wisdom, we'll sing songs that people don't understand. And look, every one of us loves our young people. are 6-year-olds or 12-year-olds or 18-year-olds, and they don't know some of these words, nor do some of us. So wisdom says, if they don't know it, but it's a song we love, then the song leader, and I know I mentioned this, the song leader says, hey, we're going to talk about what it means, and then whatever it is, the Macedonian call. That was one today. A lot of you know what the Macedonian call is. We sing that in one of our songs, but the song leader, if he knows his audience, if he's teaching with all wisdom, is going to explain the difficult things, and we're going to get a ton more out of our singing worship, and God will get more, because now, when we do that, we're singing with the mind and the spirit that Paul instructs us to do in 1 Corinthians 14. To God. I'm going to look at a couple more things. We've already looked at Colossians 3:16 twice, but look at 17, because my point that I'm still on is this. We're singing to both, but God is priority. When we sing, He's who we're singing primarily to. That is our goal, to honor and worship Him. So verse 17 ties in with that. Look at this. It says, whatever you do, that means whatever you do, singing, working, reading the scripture, whatever you do in word or deed, secular as well as spiritual, whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to Him, and giving thanks through Him to God the Father. That's right after verse 16. It's connected. So it's saying whatever we do, even if we're teaching and admonishing, we do it all in the name of the Lord. We're giving thanks to God the Father. So again, I'm trying to make this point that our singing, and then verse 23, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than men. This heartily, anybody, you don't have to speak out loud, but you've ever heard the Greek word souke before? Souke, because I know some of you know it. Souke means your soul. And it's interesting, because I thought, well, what does heartily mean exactly? Because Shelley's probably going to ask me, or if she doesn't, Sam, well, what does heartily mean? And so it means, I didn't, with your soul. It's the soul. Sing heartily, your soul, with your soul, is what it says right there. That's the inner being that lives forever. The one that connects with God on a level that can't be put into words, but as we grow closer to Him, you know, our soul is at peace. Our soul has been, we have been forgiven, but our soul knows that very well. It's our soul, David says more than once, bless the Lord, O my soul. Somehow the soul within us has this activity on a spiritual level, and that's what we're to do when we sing. We're to sing heartily. We're to sing with our soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, as for the Lord rather than men. So yes, we're to sing to both, but our worship is vertically. It's vertical. We're directing it towards Him and benefiting from it at the same time as individuals. So, you know, it's not uncommon for someone to say, you know, I prefer to sit and listen. I don't sing very well. I mean, I've had people that I love that tell me that. I can't sing, and I prefer to sit and listen. So it's a mindset that does exist. So let's look at that for just a second. So number one, I don't sing very well. Well, you know, your best may not be very pretty to you. But God doesn't see as man sees. God doesn't hear as man hears. God doesn't smell as man smells. You might wonder why I threw that in there, and you'll see why in just a second. What He appreciates and what He values and what He loves and craves, sometimes things that maybe we wouldn't think about, like my singing. I don't sing very well. I don't see how God could enjoy that, but let's first look at what a burnt offering is. You remember what a burnt offering is, Old Testament? There's peace offerings and burnt offerings and several kind of offerings, sin offering, but a burnt offering was where they burnt every ounce of that animal. They skinned it, but they burned the skin, the entrails, if you know what I mean by that, the entrails, the head, everything, legs. A burnt offering was where they burned everything. And so here we go, Leviticus 1:8. This is about a burnt offering. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, the head and the fat, on the wood that is on the fire on the altar. But its entrails and legs he shall wash with water. And the priest shall burn all of it on the altar as a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to God. What are we trying to get at here? I don't know if you've ever smelled. I'm sure you've smelled grilled steaks before. They smell pretty good to a lot of us. But you burn a whole animal with the entrails and the skin. Most humans do not like it at all. It stinks and it's unpleasant. But how does God see it? He doesn't smell as man smells. God himself says it's a pleasing aroma to God, as is everyone's singing. Everyone's singing. We may not like it, but God doesn't hear as we hear. Pleasing aroma to God. Hebrews 13:15, more on this point. Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of the lips that acknowledge his name. So how can anybody, Cyrus, how can he offer a sacrifice to God? What is the fruit of his lips? Oh, there are many ways to do it, but he can say, Jesus is Savior. God is the Creator. I love God. God saved my grandparents. I mean, the fruit of the lips. Would that apply to singing? In singing, do we offer, would that be a sacrifice of praise, especially if we're not happy with our vocal tunes? Yeah, we're doing something that costs us something. Mental energy, and maybe we're embarrassed. You shouldn't be, but maybe some people are embarrassed by the voice. So when we sing, regardless of the sound that comes out, we are offering a sacrifice of praise to the Holy One who asks us to do that, and he loves it. He loves any praise that you send his way, no matter if you're in tune or out of tune. And then he reinforces it. Do not neglect to do good. Well, what's the good? Offering a sacrifice of praise to God with our lips. Do not neglect to do good. And share what you have. What do you have? Well, you have a voice, most of us. Share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. He's saying, sing out, and he will be pleased. He will be very pleased. Share what you have. This is a wonderful verse. This is Psalm 95:1. It says, oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. So two commands to sing. If you have an American Standard, New American Standard, yours says, shout joyfully. That's what the New American Standard says. Sing, shout joyfully. Shout joyfully, songs of praise right there. So what about that word noise? New American Standard says, shout joyfully. Well, that word noise in the Hebrew means a war cry, or a shout. It can be an instantaneous thing that just catches us by surprise because we're so grateful that God got us through a problem, so pleased that he saves us in spite of the mistakes we've made. It can be a spontaneous, but the word, it's a good translation. Make a joyful noise. You don't have to be in tune. It doesn't have to be pretty. It doesn't have to be harmony. Now, when we work on harmony, and I say go for it. If you have a voice and you can carry a tune, learn the part that you like the best and sing it with all your might, because we're to give our best. But if you have a throat operation, or you just never learned how to sing, or you tried really hard and didn't make it, make noise. Joyful noise. Show God your praise, appreciation, gladness to be His. Do not hold back, because He asks us. Not a joyful whimper, not a joyful squeak, but a joyful noise. Don't you love that? He's telling those of us that don't like our voices that He does. He's the one that gave us our voices. How could He not like them? So what's the key ingredient here in making the noise? The key ingredient is joy. Make a joyful noise. Make a joyful noise. That's what He's looking for. It pleases Him so much. So I'm just asking you not to hold back when you honor God with the fruit of your lip as you praise Him. Kind of a change of direction here, but God listens and responds to prayer. We knew that. We've talked about that. But He responds and listens to songs, our singing. There's more than one example. We're just going to look at one today, though. Acts 16, this is part of our reading. 23, now I'm just giving you a little key pieces of the verses here, cut some of it off. When they had struck them, Paul and Silas, with many blows. Oh. We know, again, I don't know who's screaming, so I will try to choose words carefully, but they had open wounds. How do we know that? Because before the Philippian jailer was baptized, he repented. It says he washed their wounds. You don't wash a bruise that I know of. I mean, you're the nurse, but do you wash bruises, Andy? Maybe you do. I don't know. I've never heard of wash, but you wash open wounds. Many blows. The Romans had no limit to how much they could carry on the beating. The Jews did, but Romans, no limit. So these guys are bad physical shape, incredible pain, and it gets worse. So the Philippian jailer threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet with stocks. This is torture. I don't know how many are aware of what a stock is, but when your feet are in stocks, that means you're sitting on the ground and you're in this position right here, and both your feet are through pieces of wood that have a hole in them. They lock it down so you can't pull your foot out. So when you're sitting with nothing to support you, you have two choices. You can either lay on your back, which is messed up, bleeding, badly bruised, great pain. Somebody talked with a brother today whose back is bothering him today. Imagine many blows and then having to lay back. If you don't want to lay back, because that would be very painful, so you're sitting up. You put your hand back here. What muscles are you using? You're using your back muscle. This is torture. This was meant to make them have lots of pain. So what did they do? And you, many of you know, but what did they do in this situation? But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise in this prison, filthy, you know, rat infested, I'm sure, and disease. They're singing hymns of praise in great pain. And if you ever had bruised ribs, you know that bruised ribs hurt when you sing. But they're singing out loud enough for the other prisoners to listen. And they did. The other prisoners listened. Suddenly there came a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. Now an earthquake will ruin foundations, and it can open doors, but it can also destroy and damage doors where they're sealed shut because the foundation changes. But an earthquake cannot do this. It cannot unlock your shackles. It cannot unlock your chains. So all these prisoners are locked in there. Doors opened, all of them. All the shackles, which are humongous handcuffs, fall off. They fall off. Why? Because not only were the prisoners listening to the songs and prayers, but God was listening. And he responded. He could have not told us about the songs. God could have just, when he inspired this to the Holy Spirit, he could have just written, they prayed. But he makes a point for us to say, here's how big a deal singing is to the Lord God himself. He listened and he responded and opened everything up. Now, when the jailer awoke, obviously it was a great earthquake. He drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Why would he do that? By the time you get to Acts, they'll forget this anyway. You're out a bit, right? So he's going to teach Acts in whenever, a year or so probably. Why would the Philippian jailer want to kill himself? You think if prison, there was a prison escape today, and we had them once in a while, did the jailers kill themselves? No. But the reason under Roman law that they did was because the jailer took the place and the punishment for the prisoners to get away. And he probably had several on death row, several that were scheduled to be scourged or had been scourged, but in his mind, not being a Christian, better to die quickly than to be scourged and beaten and tortured and finally killed. So he doesn't want to go through that. He thinks they've escaped, so he's about to kill himself. By the way, before I go on, Tom talked about some of the physiological processes that occur when we sing. Remember what they were? You don't have to have memorized, but he said we make three kinds of, he didn't call them hormones, but the feel-good stuff. oxytocin and two others whose names elude me right now. When we sing, science has gone through this, looked at it for decades now. We know that we release feel-good hormones, and our pain goes down. You think it took Paul and Silas' pain away? Not a chance. But it probably made their spirits feel a lot better. Certainly God was pleased. So singing to God is excellent medication for a soul that's wounded. A soul that's sad. It's also excellent for a person who needs to express joy. James 5:13 says, is anyone joyful? Let him sing. Every mood can be expressed by our singing and our prayers to God, but he was listening. Did that. But Paul cried out with a loud voice saying, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. Wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. Some of these guys probably on death row. They're all there? Why didn't they run? Now, we don't know how long the doors were open, but the Philippian jailer assumed that they had been opened long enough for people to escape. Could he see him through the dim lit, or did Paul just know the Holy Spirit? I don't know. Paul says, don't harm yourself. Everyone's here. Why? Was it the spiritual perspective? Was it the fear of the earthquake? They're scared. Well, their lives are on the line anyway. Or was it this, wow, I've never heard anything like that. I've never heard songs like that. I've never heard about this God before. But for whatever reason, and we're not told, the prisoners stayed. And the response is incredible. 29, he, the Philippian jailer, called for the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, sirs, now, they're not in anymore. He was ordered to keep them in a securely locked. He brings them out, in fact, as you'll see, into his own home, falls down. What do I need to do to be saved? He must have heard the singing as well. He was smart enough to conclude, and maybe some of the prisoners were, that that was no accident. They're singing a prayer, every door opens, all doors don't open in an earthquake, no one leaves, all the shackles fall off. He was smart enough to connect the dots and say, this was the hand of a mighty God. I want to know him. What do I need to do to be saved? Incredible. Incredible. So God not only listens to our songs, not only loves our singing, regardless of the notes we hit or that we don't hit, but God responds to our singing. And there are other examples, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, if you want to read another one. But your singing is precious to God. He loves it, and it is powerful. So I encourage us all to just keep focusing on honoring him with our hearts, with our minds, with our spirit, and in truth. That's our lesson for today. Thank you so much. At this time, we're going to have the song of invitation, and just encourage anyone here that if you want to know God better, we'd love to help you. If you're not a Christian, we'd love to show you what God asks us to do. But we're here because we care. And we'll help you any way we can. So at this time, please stand up. Let's sing together the song of invitation. John.